All right, good evening. Welcome. And let's see, we're going to have, so we'll just go ahead and start with the song and then we'll join. So Mr. Webb is going to lead us in an awesome song. Thank you both very much. I'd be a lot better if I just sat back and listened to you sing, but I could do that for a long time because it's a good thing I don't record the singing. That would be just tragic. Prayer requests this evening. Anybody have any prayer requests for this evening? I guess Thanksgiving, we can always use those. Thomas and his liver numbers are looking better. So I will give a little thanks on that as well. We had the youth group that got together on Sunday, as we announced, and we had a flag football game. So one Thanksgiving is nobody got hurt, which was amazing. And the second thing is that Thomas was actually out there playing flag football with us on Sunday. And it was awesome. It was so awesome. He caught a pass, and then he fell down and hit the ground, and everybody freaked out, thought he was going to, like, it's like he has cancer. He's not going to break. He's just so. But that was fantastic to be able to see Thomas out there enjoying himself and smiling and laughing. And what an amazing miracle he is, just walking around. What, 6 months so or so back in whatever? So it's been 6, 7 months and 8 months. And he has gone through all that he's gone through. And he is out playing flag football with the youth group last Sunday. So how fantastic is that? Prayer request? Okay. So Cindy Edwards Sadaw is heading into boot camp. Son-in-law Wes is having surgery Thanksgiving Day. So he's thankful he's having Thanksgiving Day surgery. Yes, okay. Fantastic. And then also, obviously, it's Cindy. Absolutely. So the doctors and the peace and comfort that they, especially with, you know, one going into the Army right now, it's an interesting time to be in the Army. Because you never know where they're going to send you next. But thankful for all the veterans from last week. Well, we're thankful for all the veterans. Last week was Veterans Day, and we got to enjoy celebrating with them. Herman and Judith coming back Saturday? I think on this Friday? Oh, I figured they'd take an extra day, whatever. Yeah, and all the money that's being paid out for being late for sitting on the tarmac, I figured they'll be sitting on the tarmac at some point in time. So maybe it'll be Sunday, maybe it's Saturday, maybe it's Friday, but either way, it'll be awesome to have them back this weekend, and then Herman will be teaching Sunday morning. That'll be interesting just to see how whooped he is from that kind of that kind of a trip. So if he falls asleep standing up here, we'll understand what happened. Anything else? Any other prayer requests? Okay. Let us close our eyes, bow our heads, and Heavenly Father, we ask that as we come together this evening, that you'll be with us this evening. The Holy Spirit will open our eyes to the truth, that we open this Bible and start studying, and the things will just become very clear and how you want us to proceed forward, the things you want us to take away from here. And Father, we just ask that in each moment we get the opportunity to trust you, and that at this moment we trust that you will teach us what you want us to know, and that we will have joy. And all these folks that are traveling, all these people that are going through such hard times, that, Father, we just ask that convict their hearts, convict their souls to just turn to you and get down on their knees if necessary, whatever you need them to do to be able to just look to you, take the weight off their shoulders and put it on you so that they may enjoy the amazing joy that we have in you. Father, we thank you for all these things. In Christ's name, amen. Am I on? Did I turn on? All right, I'm still on. Okay. Thank you. I figured as much. I always watch you guys do that to Herman. You're not on. You're not on. Okay, we're on. Well, we're going to try to make a little progress today. Sunday morning, I went back and I actually listened to a little bit of my service from Sunday morning, and I realized how I was all over the place. So we're going to see if we can narrow it down a little bit. We're going to open our Bibles, if you would, to Philippians 1, verse 12. That's where we were left off on Sunday morning. And we're going to see if we can get all the way to verse 21. Now, if we make it, well, great. If not, I'm just going to have to push Herman out of the way. Sunday morning, we'll finish that. Just kidding. I can say, these things are taped, though. So it'll be interesting to see if Herman ever listens to any of these that we speak. He'll never hear it, so we're good. So I can say a few things and see if he actually listens and then comes back and mentions it. But we'll see. We'll have a little fun this morning or this evening, whatever time it is. So in Philippians 1, verse 12, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." And so the position that we are in, that Paul is in at this point in time, is he's in chains. If you remember, he's in chains. He's actually physically chained to somebody all day long, all night long. He has no break from that. He's imprisoned, and he's been imprisoned not because of crimes that he has committed. Remember, he has been imprisoned because they wanted to shut him up. They wanted to shut him up, and then he ends up petitioning to be able to come to Rome as a Roman citizen and be heard. And so right now he is under house arrest. It's funny because Laura and I were talking about this the other day. With three boys, you get very little time, and the moms would definitely understand this, that when you have really, really little kids, you don't get any free time. They're attached to your hip. You try to sit down to go to the restroom, they come in. You're going to try to. And so Laura's laughing about all this. So I'm thinking of Paul sitting here under house arrest, chained to somebody all day long. Well, today I had the opportunity to actually teach kindergarten. So some of you may not know, I'm going into the teaching business or industry or whatever you want to call it. It's definitely not a business. But I was with kindergartners all day long, and man, I had a small glimpse of what Paul had to have felt like, me chained to somebody all day long. You can't have 2 seconds to yourself, right? So I had this whole moment of feeling much more proud of my wife, the way she handled bringing up three boys, because there's not a moment of rest. So Paul is sitting here. It's not exactly the same situation. Paul doesn't know whether he's going to live or whether he's going to die. He has been imprisoned because of crimes he did not commit. He is completely innocent. He has just preached the gospel. That's what he's been doing. That's his crime. And so the reason for Paul being in chains was to be able to shut him up. But Paul understands that to follow Christ is to be prepared to go wherever he takes you. So as we read on through the rest of this, you're going to see Paul's attitude about being in the circumstances that he's in. He recognizes that, you know what, to be a follower of Christ, you've got to be prepared to go wherever he takes you, whatever it is. And so if you look for a moment at Mark 8:24, this is kind of where I see Paul looking back on these things. And here's Jesus. I'll give you a second to turn to Mark 8:34. And here's Jesus. He's talking to the crowd with his disciples. And it says in Mark 8:34, "And he summoned the crowd with his disciples, and he said to them, If anyone wishes to come after me, if anybody wishes to follow me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He doesn't say anything about there's going to be comfort, because what's Christ knows what's coming. He knows he's going to be persecuted. He knows where he's heading. But he says, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And we've already, Herman's talked several times about what does it mean to take up your cross. It doesn't mean take up all your problems. It doesn't mean grab your baggage and bring it with you. It means be prepared. We're going out because it's not about you. It's about everybody else. Taking up your cross is not about carrying all of your burdens, all of your issues, all of your transgressions on your shoulders. It's about, hey, he's already taken care of those. Let's go see if we can lift the burden off of somebody else. So this is Paul's position and Paul's attitude. How many of us, if we were wrongly imprisoned, would be praising God because his glory is being advanced? Now he says, remember in Philippians 1:12, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. How many of us would be looking for the best lawyers to get us out of jail if we were falsely accused? How many of us would be arguing our innocence to everybody we came into contact with? We would be totally focused on our situation and how unfair that situation is. But here's a couple of things that Paul was looking at. There are no accidents in God's plan. Paul knows this. Romans 8:28, and I'll read it for you. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So there are no accidents in God's plan. And for those who love him, the fruit of the Spirit. For those who are filled with the Spirit, to love him is to be filled with the Spirit through faith. And we know that part. God doesn't make mistakes. Point two. There's no accidents, and he doesn't make mistakes. His plan is absolutely perfect. God's plan is not about advancing us. It is about advancing the gospel. It's about glorifying his Son, and it's about his Son glorifying him, which is what we've been studying in John. So when we find ourselves in a tough situation, we find ourselves in a position in our tribulations, whether that's in chains someplace, whatever those chains might be, whether it's the chains of financial issues, it's the chains of depression, it's the chains of whatever weight it is you want to carry. Because being in chains means you can't freely move around and just do what you want to do and enjoy what you're doing. You are in chains. Whatever that is for you, guess what? It's God's perfect plan that you're in it. And that's the whole point of the tribulation, to rejoice in our tribulations. Because it's not about advancing our purposes. It's not about getting rid of those chains. It's not about getting rid of all those things that are going on. It's about how are we going to handle that and how are we going to glorify him in it. All right. So I said we're going to make some progress, and so we're going to move on to verse 13. In verse 13, so that my imprisonment... So Paul is talking about, now I want you to know, brethren, he's talking to the Philippians. All right, he's giving them a situation update for where he is. And he says, now I want you to know, brethren, in verse 12, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Continuing that same sentence, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. So that, as a result of the things that have happened to Paul, as a result of the things that have happened to me, which is my imprisonment, as a result of everyone realizing that he was being falsely accused, because the people were starting to talk about that. The word was getting out. There's a Roman citizen who's in jail, and nobody knows why he's in jail. Nobody can understand the crimes that he has committed from a Roman citizen standpoint. All right? Why is he there? Because he was put there to shut him up. But he is a Roman citizen. As a result of being chained night and day to a guard, as a result of God's perfect plan, the guards and other people are recognizing that Paul is not in chains because of his actions, but because of Christ. So if we run around and we're in a situation where our tribulations are really weighing on us, and all we do is complain about those things, at some point, what do people start to do? They start to look at you and go, well, you know what? You probably, what did you do? They start to turn into Job's friends. You ever recognize, ever had that happen to you? I mean, we talk about Job all the time. Well, what did you do? How did you cause it? What, oh, you made a bad decision here. And then they start second-guessing you. Nobody's talking about the fact that you're praising God because we're whining and we're complaining and we're declaring our innocence and it's not fair and all those sorts of things. Right? So, is anybody going to listen to, I mean, is God going to be advanced? Is Christ going to be advanced in our whining and complaining about our tribulations? When bad stuff happens to people, we all want to know what is going on. True? We're driving down the highway. You look over and there's a wreck. What does everybody want to do? What's going on? What happened? We start rubbernecking. Okay? The gossipers. The people around the water closet. I mean, the water closet. Sorry, that's a... What do they call this thing? The water fountain, right? The water closet is overseas. Okay? And hopefully there aren't a lot of people meandering around the water closet. The girls do that, right? They all go in groups in the water closet, okay, in the bathroom. The guys, they stand around the water fountain or the coffee, right? And what do we say? Water cooler, there we go. And we start talking and we start gossiping, okay? So when bad stuff happens to people, everybody wants to know what's going on. Everybody starts talking about it. Okay? The news. What is the news? The news doesn't put all the friendly, happy stuff, all the great stuff that's going on. What goes on the front page of the news? You know, Obama has done this now. Or, you know, somebody has done this to little children now. That's the only thing that gets splattered all over the news. Whether it's innocent or guilty, that's what's on the front of the news. Everybody's talking about it. People talk about people when bad stuff happens. Have you ever noticed that's where the majority of conversation is in most places? Is people are talking about the bad stuff that happens to people. That's a rough place to be. I'm pretty sure, if I had to guess, since people don't change, that back in the time that Paul was in prison, I'm pretty sure it was the same back then. People talk about the bad stuff that's happened to people. People wanted to know why the citizen of Rome, who has no criminal charges against him, is under arrest. Because people were talking about Paul's wrongful imprisonment, it became widely known that he was in chains because of Christ. Because of his wrongful imprisonment, people were more interested in hearing what he had to say. I mean, everybody wants to hear from the person that is in trouble. Everybody wants to hear from them because that's the source. Right, that's the so everybody wants to talk to Paul. Everybody wants to know the story. Word's going around all over the area in Rome that Paul, because he was known, people knew who Paul was, and they're talking about him. Okay, and all of this stuff could have been very, very painful to Paul, but as we'll see, Paul had joy in all of this because the gospel was continuing to be presented. It is likely that Paul was able to give the gospel to people in the household of Caesar. Okay, it says in Philippians 4:22, which I promise you we will not get to tonight. Okay, it says in Philippians 4:22, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Okay, so Paul is sending this letter, and he's referring back to the Philippians. He's saying that the saints that I'm coming in contact with, the saints that are the believers that are continuing to in numbers expand, are all greet you, and especially those of Caesar's household. So Paul has been sent to Rome in chains, imprisoned, chained to a guard, and he's proclaiming the gospel, and guess what? Caesar's household is starting to believe. There's no way that Paul would have been able to walk into Rome, walk into Caesar's palace. That's a pretty funny statement. Walk into Caesar's palace and gamble. No, walk into Caesar's palace and present the gospel and have a bunch of people believe. I mean, think about it. That's like ridiculous to even think that would have happened. But people, especially in Caesar's household, are starting to believe. Philippians 1:14. And that most of the brethren, this is the same sentence, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. The Lord continued to provide for Paul even in his imprisonment. Paul continued to present the gospel even in his imprisonment. I think I mentioned this on Sunday morning. Can you imagine not having an opportunity to accept the gospel, being chained to Paul for long periods of time? You're going to have the opportunity. He's going to give you the gospel. It's not like you're going to get away from that one. In this particular case, it says, and that most. Most is actually translated many. All right, this is the Greek polys. All right, P-O-L-Y-S, like polygon. And it means many. So many believers continued to gain confidence in spreading the gospel because they saw that Paul had joy in the midst of such trial. They saw that God would take care of Paul even in these bad circumstances. They saw that God could still use Paul even when he was imprisoned. The word courage, talmeo, meaning boldness. So it says, and that many of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of his imprisonment, because he had the opportunity to give them the gospel, because he was where he was, many of them went away having, being able to speak the gospel with boldness, without fear. Now, that seems kind of contrary to the situation that Paul is in. He's giving them the gospel. He's presenting them the gospel. He's in prison because of the gospel. These people are walking away boldly proclaiming Christ because of his imprisonment. That's kind of like, I can't even make an analogy there. But you see somebody who is in chains and being persecuted because of their beliefs. You believe, you are accepting what they believe. And you're now going to stand around while you're watching this guy who's in prison and persecuted and have boldly proclaim what they believe. It seems kind of contrary, doesn't it? Doesn't it seem like if you saw somebody in jail because of what they believe, you might go, okay, I believe what he believes, but I'm going over here. I mean, think about it. What's going to happen? What's very likely going to happen to the people who are boldly proclaiming? There's a very strong likelihood they're going to be persecuted. Why in the world would they want to boldly proclaim Christ? Because they saw what Paul had even in the midst of his tribulations. They saw the joy in which Paul lived even in his tribulation. So with that, being able to see that that whoever the persecutors are have no real power over you, even to the point of death, which Paul talks about in a minute, they can boldly proclaim. Now, let's not forget that this is occurring as a result of Paul being in prison in order to shut him up. The believers that he is converting, even in Caesar's household, are out boldly proclaiming the gospel of Christ because Paul was imprisoned in order to shut him up. God works in mysterious ways. Where we are weakest, God is glorified through His strength. When we put our faith in Him, He puts us in a place where He is glorified. I laugh at myself sometimes when I petition God to put me in a place where I can make a difference. Do we ever do that? You ever petition, you ever pray to God that He puts you in a place where you can make a difference? God, please put me somewhere where I can make a difference. I had a moment of, how stupid is that? Okay? If I'm in a place to make a difference, then I'm glorified. When I'm in a place of absolute dependence and a difference is made through me, then it can only be from God, and He is glorified. I mean, we all want to leave a legacy. We all want to make a difference. We all want to be known. We all want to be thanked. It's part of who and what we are as people. That's just in the schooling stuff that I'm going through in order to get certified as a teacher. They talk about the praise and reinforcement, and people crave that, and we do. But if we're praying to God to put us in a position, okay, yeah, it's to preach the gospel, but put us in a position where I can make a difference, where I can convert 400 people, where I can stand in the front of then it's about me. It's about us. And it's not about us. If he puts us in a position where we have absolutely no capability to do anything except trust him, and amazing things happen, like the household of Caesar is converted, it's not about us. It's about him, and he is glorified. This is true. I wrote this down. This is pretty funny. This is true even when standing up and teaching this class. I think I was supposed to put that as a side note to remind myself what I'm supposed to be thinking about. So, but it is true. Many times as I was studying, I have this challenge of trying to make sure that the things that I'm teaching are not words of wisdom of the world. And it is a challenge. It's a challenge because it's tough to stand up in front of a group of people and not try to make sure that they are impressed with your ability to speak. Because you don't want to sound like an idiot standing up here, right? But the more I realize that it's not about me, the more I realize that I could take a step back and whatever came out of my mouth, even when I listened to how crazy I was going all over the place on Sunday morning, the fact of the matter is that the Holy Spirit's going to take whatever it is that came out of my mouth, and for each and every one of us, that's what's going to be important to you. It doesn't matter what it sounds like for me. So it's not about how awesome you stand up before and how awesome you present, or how awesome you run around and you do great things for God. It's about being completely dependent upon him. Philippians 1:15. I'll stop preaching and we'll continue to move forward. Some to be sure. Okay, so he just talked about some were out advancing the gospel, boldly proclaiming the gospel. And this has happened. I've seen this happen before. Paul says, some to be sure, some who are out boldly proclaiming the gospel, some of the many who are out boldly preaching are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. Some of the many who are out boldly preaching do so from envy and strife. Preachers wanting to advance their own positions. The gospel is being preached in a lot of churches. The gospel is being preached all over the place around here. Now, there are a lot of false gospels as well, but there's a lot that are being a lot of gospel is being presented and then turned right back around and try to build up my church. You know, let's go. Okay, here I presented the gospel. Now let's go out and let's do all these great things for God. What are they doing? They're doing a great thing to build their megachurch. You know what? If there's a megachurch out there who is presenting the gospel, who is teaching the word, who is going through and making sure people understand this, hallelujah. I love the fact that they have a megachurch. But if they're out there presenting themselves out of envy and strife, Paul, you know, we all want to go, oh, put those guys down, put those guys down. Paul comes back and says, I don't care. As long as they're presenting the true gospel. Some are presenting the true gospel, or some are preaching even from envy and strife, but some are also preaching from goodwill. Preachers seeing the opportunity to raise themselves above the great apostle Paul. Some of preachers are wanting to divide and conquer. They want to go out and get the numbers, right? And some of the many preach out of goodwill for the good purpose. In Philippians 1:16, the latter, the ones who preach out of goodwill, preach out of goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Love. Some do it out of love. Love, this is a Greek word, agape. We all know this word. The Greek word is the same word that's used as the fruit of the Spirit. There's the only way not to go teach out of your own self-interest and envy and strife, or present the gospel in your own self-interest or envy and strife, is to be filled with the Spirit. That's it. That's the whole point. That's love. Appointed. Okay, the latter do so out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. So we're going to talk about two words here. Love, agape, which you just talked about. And two is the Greek word, kiamai, to be set by God's intent. All right. So Paul, who has been sent or have been set for the defense of the gospel. Defense is the same word as in verse 7, defending or confirming. So the ones who are filled with the Spirit can see that Paul is spreading the gospel because of his appointment by God. And they are out there spreading the word, proclaiming the word of God, being filled with the Spirit, and they're doing so out of love. Paul was appointed not only to spread the gospel, but Paul was appointed, the Greek word that we just talked about here, appointed to be set. He was also appointed in chains. So he was set in chains. God put him where he is. God put him there for God's purpose. God puts us where he wants us to be. The question comes down to whether we are so focused on ourselves that we don't recognize the appointment, or whether we are filled with the Holy Spirit and are able to discern that which is excellent, which is what we talked about earlier in his prayer for the Philippians. So, in this case, God not only appointed him as an apostle to go spread the gospel, God appointed him into the position of being in chains in Rome. God knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly where Paul needs to be. And Paul, in this particular case, recognizes his position not only as an apostle, but also his position in the circumstances in which God has put him. Because of the filling of the Spirit, he is able to discern the good that comes from this. He's able to handle this. Philippians 1:17. Making some ground now, huh? The former proclaim Christ. Okay, so the latter do it out of love. Those are the ones who preach the gospel out of goodwill. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me to distress in my imprisonment. These were the people preaching the gospel. These people were preaching the gospel. And if they were not teaching the true gospel based on other letters, Paul would have called it out. So he's talking about the people who are out preaching the gospel out of envy and strife. But unlike where he was talking about false teachers or Judaizers, he is talking about people who are actually teaching and preaching the true gospel. So when he's saying they're preaching the gospel out of envy and strife or selfish ambition, he's not talking about they're teaching a false gospel. Otherwise, based on the way Paul writes, Paul would have called it out and said they're lying. Right? Paul's pretty direct. He calls it the way he sees it. So he is saying that they are teaching the gospel. These are fellow Christians who are out spreading the gospel for their own glorification. Some were trying to call Paul distress. That's the same word as tribulation used in Romans 5:3, which we have studied in depth, I do believe, right? So they were trying to cause Paul distress. It's interesting. They're going to cause him distress. They're going to cause him tribulation. Our body of Christ, our friends, our fellow believers who cause somebody else tribulation. Now, we could get really bent out of shape and sideways on that one, right? These people did this, and they wrongly accused me, and they're going out saying that I did things I didn't do. And what's Paul say? They're advancing the gospel. They're advancing the gospel. What do you want me to say? You want me to badmouth them? No, because they're causing me, are they trying to cause me tribulation? I rejoice in my tribulation. What a great place to be. Points. We can do good works and promote ourselves. You see a lot of that. We can do good works and cause tribulation for others. We can go out and talk about how great we are and how you need to stay away from something else and we need to go do this and try to cause tribulation for another church. We can do it. Happens all the time. Anything done out of selfish ambition and not from pure motives does not glorify God, but he can use it and will. I mean, it doesn't do us any favors in the spiritual world to be out doing our selfish ambition or focused on ourselves, but God's going to use anything and everything to his glorification. True good works are motivated by love, the filling of the Spirit, not selfish ambition. How am I doing? Awesome. Philippians 1:18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Paul laid out his whole situation. He's laid out the tribulations. He's laid out the fact that some are trying to harm him. He's laid out the fact that the gospel is continuing to be proclaimed. And in this, what does he mean by what then? What does it matter to me whether they are doing it out of envy and strife or out of goodwill? It doesn't matter to me. Paul is not concerned about how he is affected by those that teach out of their own ambition. Paul could have easily promoted himself above these selfish preachers, but he did not. That would have been promoting himself as well. So even when others were trying to put him down, others were trying to promote themselves above him, the gospel, the true gospel, was being preached, and Paul said, it doesn't matter to me their reasons. It only matters that God is being, or Christ is being proclaimed, and God will be glorified. We don't have to justify ourselves to anyone but God. And he's already said, I got you. Taking care of it. Paul doesn't need to go out and understand or even spend a minute thinking about why these people are trying to promote themselves above him. Forget about it. Is the gospel being proclaimed? Absolutely. The point is, regardless of the motives for those preaching, Christ is proclaimed. In this fact that Christ is proclaimed, Paul rejoiced. Okay. Philippians 1:19 and 20. I'll do them both because they go together. It's easier this way. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Y'all should be glad that Herman didn't start trying to teach this at this point in time, because we'd be here for days. There is so much in this, in these 2 days. We'd be here for weeks. No, in all honesty, there's a tremendous amount here, and I'm not going to try to cover most of it because there's just way too much. But we are going to get through the verse at this level, and then I'll let Herman at some point, or maybe I'll come back and teach it at the next level down. But let's start. For I know, Paul is confident in his deliverance. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. For I know, hey, Satan, I know this. There's no question in my mind that this will turn out for my deliverance. What is his deliverance? This is not eternal salvation. Okay, he knows that the tribulations, he knows that being imprisoned, this is not going to be part of his deliverance per se, his salvation. He's not saying, hey, suffer for Christ and you'll be saved. What he is saying is Paul knows with confidence that one of two things are going to happen. First one that could happen, the continuing of the proclamation of Christ will get to Caesar, and he will be released because they will realize that he is not proclaiming a king in opposition to Caesar. So one of the things they're trying to put him up on charges for, and to get Caesar to punish him for, execute him for, to shut him up, was that he's proclaiming a king against Caesar. Right? He's not proclaiming a king against Caesar. So as he continues to proclaim Christ, and the more people understand who and what Christ is, and that he is the salvation, the eternal salvation, he's not competition to Caesar, then maybe he'll live through this. All right? So that's one thing that could happen. The second thing is the continuing proclamation of Christ will incite fury, and he will be put to death. Okay, this has got to be a bit stressful. I mean, think about it. You're chained to somebody, you've been there for a long time, and you know that Caesar's going to have to make a decision as to whether you live or die, and you don't know what it's going to be. All right, there might be a little bit of stress. But Paul doesn't have any stress. This is going to take courage. It's going to take peace from the filling of the Spirit and strength from the prayers of his fellow believers. Through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Christ, according to my earnest expectations and hope, this will turn out for my deliverance. All right. So he knows he's going to have courage, and he knows that he needs the peace from the filling of the Spirit and the strength from the prayers from his fellow believers. Earnest expectations, better translated, is intense interest. This is the same words used in Romans 8:9, where it says, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons in God, the sons of God." So the anxious longing, okay, the earnest expectation. It's used as if looking forward and trying to really see what is going on. Okay, so with earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything. Hope. Hope was from Romans 5:5, which we've studied. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So this is the hope. According to my earnest expectations and hope. He's talking about an intense desire to see what's going to happen and his confidence in hope, in the hope that is comes from the love of God. He's not stressed. He's not worried about his position. He's not worried about what's going to happen to him. This is back to what we were talking about. You know, we talked about fear on Sunday morning. Can you imagine if you were in this position and you didn't know God or you didn't know Christ? Can you imagine the fear that you would have here? He doesn't have any fear. This whole letter is about joy. Regardless of his circumstances, he is absolutely full of joy. And he says, "I will not be put to shame." His expectations and hope are that he will not be put to shame. How are we put to shame? Turning away from Christ and turning away from God. We are the body of Christ, and to live is to glorify him. So to be put to shame as a Christian is to turn away from God. All these things are going to happen. And, okay, I don't know all of the details of how this trial probably would play out, but I would venture to say that there would be some point in which he would have the opportunity to turn away from God, proclaim Caesar, and as a Roman citizen, just probably not be executed. But what is his earnest expectation? What is his hope? I mean, what is his earnest expectation based on the love of God that he will not turn away from him? He is confident because of the filling of the Spirit, the prayers of the Philippians, and because of who and what Christ is, that he will not turn away from him. Christ does not receive glory. Oops, sorry. Christ will be exalted in my body. It's the filling of the Spirit. What does exalted mean? Magnified or glorified. Christ does not receive glory from us. He is glory, but we magnify him to the world. So that's the whole point of why Paul is where he is. He has the opportunity to magnify Christ before Caesar. He has the opportunity to magnify Christ before Rome. Through his body, he will be exalted. Back to what we were talking about earlier. It's not about put me in a position to where I can do something great. He's imprisoned. He is a prisoner. He could be executed. He is not in a position to do something great. He is in a position to depend 150% upon God through the filling of the Spirit for courage, for peace, for proclaiming the gospel, and for everything. If anybody is going to be glorified in this, it's certainly not going to be Paul. If anybody is going to be glorified in how this situation turns out, it's God. It has to be. I mean, that's like Christ on the cross. Glorify my Father. Christ is on the cross in his humanity, dying, and he's glorifying his Father because he has to be 150% dependent upon him. He's on a cross. He can't do anything. Paul is in prison. Have you ever noticed that the guys who like run around here and are glorifying God are all the guys that are in a really, really bad spot? We have to be willing to give up our own desires and be a bondservant of Christ. This can only be done by how we live and how we die. Hold on. I jumped on the note. Christ does not receive glory from us. He is glory, but we magnify him to the world. This can be done by how we live and how we die. And by how we die. Proclaiming him with courage and boldness. Oh, excellent. This is going to work out just right. Philippians 1:21. And this is what I was trying to get to the other day. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live, temporally and eternally. We as believers will live eternally in Christ. There's no question about it. Eternal sanctification, right? We know that we will spend eternity with Christ. Why not accept the fullness of that gift also in time and live in Christ through the continuous filling of the Holy Spirit? For to me, to live is Christ. How did Christ live? Christ lived through continuous, 100% of the time, filled with the Spirit. He was never focused on himself. He knew why he was here, and it was for the will of the Father. It was not his own will. And he did that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Why not accept the fullness of that gift also in time and live in Christ through the continuous filling of the Holy Spirit? What joy Paul must have had to be able to confidently proclaim that to die is Christ. Sorry, to live is Christ and to die is gain. What joy we can realize every day when we realize what Christ has done for us on the cross. So Paul is saying here, to me, to live is Christ. If I survive this and I am sent back to you, which he was talking about, it is a possibility, then it's all because of God and it's because of Christ, and I will continue to live that way. I will continue to proclaim. I will continue to because he has done everything. And to die is gain. To die is gain. Paul is very emphatically stating, and he says later, one would be better than the other. And you would think, oh, to live as Christ, that would be better than to die as gain. In today's world, that's what we think. To live as Christ, that's got to be the one he would choose. He says later, no, for me, the better of the two is to die, because I get to see my Savior face to face at that moment. He has no fear. He has no fear, because to die is to go before the Heavenly Father and go before Christ and to spend the eternity worshiping him. What joy! That's the basis of his joy. When who and what God is, epinosis, is so real in our souls through the intake of his word and the power of the Holy Spirit that we can boldly proclaim that to live is only for him and to die is our gain in seeing him face to face. That is true joy. In Shakespeare's Hamlet, and I need to give credit where credit is due. I didn't write this, but I really liked it, and I lost my page when I copied it, so I don't know who did it, but God, somebody else wrote this. They get credit for what they wrote. In Shakespeare's Hamlet, the Prince of Denmark delivered a soliloquy in which he viewed both the present life and the after-death state as equally undesirable and terrifying. When considering the evils of life, he could incline towards death, except for the soul-shattering thought that evil dreams would torture him. Thus, Hamlet stands as the typical degenerated man, oppressed by life, but afraid to die. Here Paul rises above such a dilemma, viewing both life and death as the means of magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought that was very well put. I wish I could write like that. The degenerated man, those that don't know Jesus Christ, those that maybe have accepted Jesus Christ but have never lived in the power of the Holy Spirit and don't have a relationship. To live could be torture. We hear it all the time. The pastor who committed suicide not too long ago. His life, how bad would your life have to be in order to be willing to end it? It has to be horrible. Now, in this particular case, I hope he realized enough that Jesus Christ was, he knew where he was going, and to die was gain for him, and he knew that. I hope he knew that. But can you imagine being the degenerated man who has no hope of salvation, the terror and fear that God has put into you in order to drive you back to that position, and you live your entire life that way, and the only option is death, and you're terrified of it? That's a pretty bad spot to be. compare that to the position of Paul, where to live is Christ and to die is gain. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, through faith in God, through faith in the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness. That's a pretty amazing contradiction to the degenerated man. So, we have all of these wonderful things in our life. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the opportunity to for the daily intake of knowledge. We have a pastor teacher who is committed to providing us everything that we need in order to learn, and spends hours and hours and hours studying in order to teach us. The question is, will we decide to do it? Will we spend our time worried about the things that we have on our agenda? Are we going to spend the time worried about forgetting about all those things and enjoying the amazing joy that we get from knowing who and what God and Jesus Christ is? That, not too bad. That is what I have for this evening. So I appreciate everybody's time, and we will close in a word of prayer. And if you want to play another song, we can. We have 5 minutes, or we can just close and go home. So if everybody would please bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening knowing that you have taken care of absolutely everything for us. You take care of all of our needs. And regardless of our circumstances, regardless of what's going on in our life, that we have the opportunity, Father, to just trust you. Lay everything that we have, all the burdens, all the tribulations, all the problems, just put them onto your shoulders and get them off of ours, and just relax in the joy that you provide us, because you've taken care of everything, absolutely everything. And if things don't work out here on earth, that's not a problem for us, as we are promoted to the most amazing place in face-to-face with you and with your Son. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here this evening. We thank you for the fellowship and the friendship and the wonderful music. And Father, we just ask that you bring Herman back to us safe so he can take over the pulpit and continue moving forward. In Christ's name, amen.